And the theme for this month will be finishing the course, and we're going to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all right? As you turn there, let's stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, we will be reading it, and then we'll be hearing what God has to say, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, a very familiar passage to many Christians, I'm sure. I'm praying that God will help us to understand more today and be able to move the next step for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Okay, I'll read verse 24, you read verse 25, then I'll read verse 26, and then we'll read verse 27 together, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may attain." Verse 25. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Verse 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, speak to us in a special way. Lord, I know that this word is for someone. I know it was for me. And I pray, Father, that anyone who hears God's word today, Lord, will have an open heart to hear what you have to say through the Apostle Paul. Open our hearts, Father, right now to obey, and our feet be quick to obey you. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For those who are visitors, we do have, I repeat all the time, but it's okay. You have kind of, you're filling the blanks, okay, for you to kind of keep in touch with the message so that you won't lose it. And also, sometimes the verses might be quite a number. It's all printed out there so that you can follow along, all right? So, as we begin, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I just quote that, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, a very familiar passage with many Christians, about pressing on in the Christian life. The word prize there is a very important consideration for our message today. The word prize, what is a prize? What is a prize? The word prize is a reward in that which is obtained or offered as a reward of contest. Okay? Prize is actually a reward as a result of a contest. So when you win in a contest, you get a prize, which is your reward. Okay? Now, the word reward has the idea of repayment for something that you have done. Example, some of you have worked, and so your reward is your paycheck at the end of the month. Okay, that is your reward. Okay, in the Webster's 1828, if you want a dictionary that is good, that is actually biblical, you can actually look at Webster's 1828. There has been some revisions ever since that, but go back to Webster's 1828. It's free on the internet, all right, if you need that. But it actually gives biblical definitions in some ways. Now, the word reward means the idea of a gift. The idea of repayment, in Webster's, it means to give in return. Alright, just follow along the introduction. This is very important. To give in return. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, I'll be reading a few verses. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." That's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Revelation 22 verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my what? Reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." If you are a Christian today, did you realize that God says that you have rewards waiting for you in heaven? If you are a Christian today, do you realize God has prepared an abundance of reward for us as Christians? Do you, in the hopes of our athletes in Singapore, do you know how much is one Olympic gold medal? if they will win, do you know how much is it? $1 million. For someone who will win a gold medal at the Olympic Games. Okay? Now, with that in mind, there are five different rewards that God made clear. And I'm going to ask those who attend the youth camp to answer. When I read the verse, you must tell me what is that crown. Alright, are you ready? Did you attend youth camp? Yes, you did. Okay. Alright, I'm going to read the verse and then I want you to shout out what is the reward that God is going to give to us. Alright? I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 15. For what is our hope or crown of rejoice or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? What is this first reward? Sorry? It's a crown of rejoicing, which is for who? It's for soul winners, okay? It's the soul winner's crown. Alright, that's one. The next one, James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love Him. So what crown is this? The crown of? Life. Now, who is this for? Don't know. Sorry? Those who? Okay? Those who endure temptations and trials in life. Okay? That is the crown of life that God is going to give to them. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what crown is this? Crown of glory. Okay. Who is it for? For me. This is a special crown that God has laid aside for pastors. Alright, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that is what we call the elder's crown. Some people believe that if you're a leader in some sort of Christian service and you will follow God's principles, you receive that crown too. Now, I'm not too sure, but Peter is very clear. It will be a shepherd's crown, alright, for someone who is pastoring. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25, and everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Well, what is this crown? It's called the incorruptible crown. Who is this for? This is for someone who disciplines himself to run the Christian race and do all he can to do what is right for Christ. Alright? The incorruptible crown, which we're going to talk about today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24, it's interesting, the word price in the King James Bible, there's only two words. There's only two times it's translated price. Firstly, it's in Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, I press toward the mark for the price of the high calling. And the second time is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the price. So Paul says, so run that ye might obtain. Christians, listen, God wants us to run to win the race in this life. We have to run to win. Alright, the title of today's message is Running to Win in the Christian Life. Every Christian ought to realize God in this passage, through the life of the Apostle Paul, is challenging Christians, let's run to win the race for Christ. Now, what specific challenges does God give to His children to run and win this race of life? Okay, there are four challenges that I want to highlight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. The number one challenge is, God challenges us, as we are running to win the race, He challenges us to be motivated for Christ. Motivated for Christ. Look at verse 24. Don't you know ye not, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Pretend that we have a game or a sport that have 10 athletes or 10 people involved. Ultimately, only one person will win the prize. Ultimately, only one person will win the prize. You know what Paul says? Run to win that prize. In other words, the one that will aim to win the prize, God wants us to have that motivation in our hearts, according to the Apostle Paul, run so that you can win. Have the motivation to run to win. Alright? The verse there says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. The word obtain there means to seize, to take eagerly, to apprehend, to attain. No one runs in a competition to lose. Agree? No one, when they set their sights on maybe the Asian Games, perhaps in Palembang, okay, recently, the Asian Games, right? Or Southeast Asian Games, I can't remember. In Palembang. Or the Olympic Games are going to come out next year. No one athlete in Singapore goes there. We say, oh, I just try, lor. Cannot means cannot, lor. Do we go there with the kind of attitude? Do you think our athletes right now who was training probably night and day, there was one time, some years back, I do morning devotions with some of the secondary students. So I would drive, pick them up, and about 6 plus, I'd do the morning devotions with them before they go to school. And there was one time we actually stopped at the Singapore Sports School, just outside. And it was interesting for me, and they were already training, and the soccer team was already there. It was opening about 6 plus, 7 a.m. And then we saw people running around the track, and saw people doing stretches, and there were even badminton players on the field. They were doing their paces, you know, and they were doing this, and it's like, whoa, 6 plus in the morning. Then I found out their training schedule is, in the morning they get up, they train for 2-3 hours, 9 o'clock, then they take the showers, they go into class, then after they study until about 3 p.m., and after that from 4 plus to about 7, perhaps they train again, then at night they bathe, take the shower, take their dinner, then they do the homework and all that, and then they sleep about 10 o'clock. And then that's what they do. So about 6 hours of training. No one, being an athlete, goes into a competition aiming to lose. Right? Why is it then Christians don't put in effort in their Christian lives? We are in the race, right? That's what the Bible says. You know what? God challenges us to be motivated. We need to run with a desire to win the race so that we can obtain. Can I say a few things? I know there's some blank that you can tone up. This desire, this motivation to win the race begins when we realize how much Jesus loves us. Of course, the Bible says, 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Jesus. Why? Because He first loved us. Now, how much does the Lord Jesus love us? How much does the Lord Jesus love us? Do you realize that God has to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins? Do you realize the moment He was born, He was already suffering? Where was Jesus born? He was born in a manger. Now what is a manger? The manger is a little box. That box is used for horses to drink water from. And so during that time, they probably emptied that, put hay on it, and Jesus, the King of the universe, was born on that hay. Who were the first people to come and worship Him? Sorry? Who came first? Shepherds came. And immediately the angels appeared in the sky, and the shepherds ran. Do you realize what kind of shepherds they were? They were not the ordinary shepherds. They were shepherds that were outcast of society. If you read the historical background to these shepherds, these shepherds were special because, interestingly, they were shepherds. They were outcasts, but their job is to take care of sheep that will be sacrificed for the sins of the world, of Israel. These were special shepherds. And the angels came to appeal to them. But notice were the lowly shepherds. He wasn't the king. What was King Herod doing? He was a king during that time, right? What was he doing? Planning to kill Jesus. Alright? And as Jesus, who was Jesus born to? What kind of parents did Jesus have? Joseph the carpenter. Mary was just a normal Jewish lady who loved God. And as he grew up, did his brothers like Jesus? Did the brothers love him? No. Okay? Can you imagine you are the brother of the creator of heaven and earth? Can you imagine you being the elder sister of Jesus? And your mom will always say, can't you be like your younger brother? He's always neat. He always obeys me. He always does his work. But can't you, older brother and sister, learn from your younger brother? Can you imagine being a sibling of the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know what? He was rejected. Now, how did he die? Jesus died the cruelest death ever invented in the history of human capital punishment. The crucifixion is the worst punishment can ever be given to a man. Jesus died there. Kind of there. He died a criminal's death. Do you realize how much Jesus loved us? The greatest suffering he had was not the crucifixion. It was when he was separated from his own Father. For who? For me. I can never preach there without tears. Jesus loves me so much, he was willing to give up his eternal fellowship with his own Father to save a worm like me. We love him because he first loved us. The desire to win the race is to realize firstly that how much Jesus loves us. This desire continues when we realize that we must be constrained or compelled to love him. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 to 15, if you have it, you can turn there. Paul teaches us his motivation in life. He says the love, the agape, the unconditional love of Jesus Christ constrains me. It compels me. It forces me that I cannot do anything else but to follow this love. The love of Christ, what he has done for me, constrains us because we thus judge that if one died, Jesus died, then we're all dead spiritually. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know what Paul says? If Jesus Christ died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, we're dead in sin, but then he rose again, right? And when we rose again, we rose in newness of life. Does that make sense? Last time we were sinners on our way to hell, but when Jesus Christ saved us, he gave us new life. And therefore, Paul says, we should henceforth no longer live to ourselves, but unto him, which died for us and rose again. The desire, we first must realize how much he loves us. Then we must realize this love in our hearts. And say, God, if you love me so much, what can I do to repay you? In Mark chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. It's a story of the demoniac. I think I love this story. You know why? Because he was demoniac. He was cutting himself. He was living in the grave. Socially, he was unacceptable. In the family, he was thrown out of his family's probably. He was cutting himself. No one would get near him until Jesus came. Amen. When Jesus came, his life was gloriously changed. You know what the first thing he did? Lord, suffer me to go with you. For the first time in his life, someone cared enough to come to him. And of course, we know the demoniac was gloriously saved. And he said, Lord, allow me to go with you. What did Jesus say? No, don't come with me. I want you to go back. I want you to go back and tell your family and your friends what God has done for you. And you know what did the man say? The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 20, he went back to his family and he went in Decapolis. Decap 10 polis city. He went to 10 cities within that big state to preach. He became a missionary. And I believe with all my heart, that was what happened to me when I was 19 years old in the army. I had time to study. And when I realized how much Jesus loved me, I said, Lord, the only way I can repay your love is to give my life to you. You need to understand how much Jesus loves us. You know, I serve God not because of being paid. The only motivation a Christian has to serve Christ is that you love him. Amen? Amen. The only motivation, nothing else matters. Not how big the church is, but your heart must say, Lord, I love you and therefore I'm going to serve you. The desire then is actually actualized. In other words, it actually comes into effect when we actually give our heart to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. That's the only thing you can do to repay what God has done by the mercies of God. You know what Paul is saying here? He's telling the Roman Christians, he said, look, after all God has done for you, your only reasonable service is to give yourself up to God. Paul was using the illustration of a burnt offering in the Old Testament, a sacrifice. The burnt offering, when given on the altar, only exists for one time. When the offering is given there, the entire offering is consumed. Everything is burnt up. illustrating when we give ourselves to God, our thoughts, our heart, our physical self, our ambitions, our life career, our emotions, and every part of us is given to God. Does that make sense? That's what Paul says. And no wonder Paul was such a good example of a Christian. His life was just on fire for God. Alright? You know, Paul's height was... Ethan, can you stand up? Sorry, I used you since... Now my children sit way back. Now you are kena already. Okay. The Apostle Paul was only about his height. Okay, thank you. You can sit down. But you know, the Apostle Paul is a grown man. It's probably about his size too. Scrawny. Wasn't very good to look at. But you know what? Everywhere, this size of Apostle Paul went, churches were established, people got saved, lives were changed, because why? He gave himself to God. The desire will only be actualized when we actually give our heart to God. Giving our heart to the Lord implies giving our entire life and living for Christ. Can I ask you a question? What is your motivation in life? What is your motivation as a Christian? What motivates you? Is your Christian life important? Or is your Christian life the most important? I say that again. Is your Christian life important to you? Or is your Christian life number one priority? Because unless we put it as number one priority, we have not given our heart to Christ. Let me just drop that in there. I had my best friend, right? Spurgeon, said this. I cannot bear that we should love Jesus little. It seems to me horrible not to give our heart to Christ and be on fire for Him. Let us love Him to the uttermost. Let us ask Him to give us bigger hearts, to fire them with the flame that is His own, that we may love Him to the uttermost of our affection. Paul's motivation was love for Christ. I had a friend, he was in officer cadet school. He was about 19 years old, and he was slightly older than I was, about same age, because I went in a bit later. And we were in OCS together with an infantry. And so what happened was, at the end of he worked hard during his 9 month call. Last time was 9 months, I think now it's 10 months, right? Now last time was 9 months. We had it easier last time, I think. Okay. He worked very hard in every mission, everything he learned during the army, he worked very hard. And he eventually turned out to be one of the sword winners. He wasn't the sword of honor, but he won one of the sword winners. Now I think all the officers get a sword. Last time, only about, I think, 10 out of the entire, a few hundred will get swords. Swords means you're honored as the top 10. And he was one of them. And he was a sword winner. One time during our break, before we actually passed out or graduated from our course, I was chatting with him and I found out his motivation. You know what his motivation was, working so hard in the army? He was wanting to be top, or among the top, for his mom. For his mom. And I asked why, because the dad passed away, and the mom was all he had. And he said, I'm going to do everything to honor my mom. He is weird, okay? Because he is so regimental, he's so strict about different things, and at the end of the day, when I spoke with him, I'm just as a friend. He's not a Christian, but you know what? His motivation is because he loved his mom. He wasn't a big soldier. He was a soldier, you know, a soldier. He'll go all out. He'll, even no matter how tired, he'll push himself because he loved his mom. Oh, that touched my heart. See, when I share with you this, I remember these things because it affected me. Christian, what affects you? What is your motivation in your Christian life? To win the race for Christ is the Bible way, it's a Christian way. He challenges us to be motivated for Christ. Number two, God challenges us to be self-disciplined. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain the corruptible crown, but we are an incorruptible. In those days when they win the crown, the crown is, last time it wasn't that crown, it's a wreath. Okay, you know the wreath? You know, kind of, some of you may see cartoon before, those Roman, when they win, they put this wreath over him. Yeah, the flowers, a garland, perhaps. Okay, it's a wreath. And so that's the corruptible crown, because it's made of flowers, and flowers wither and die away. Okay? Paul says, everyone that strives, the word strive literally means to struggle. It means to struggle literally, to compete for a prize. To fight for a prize. It means also to fight with an enemy. Okay? And it also means to struggle, to fight with an enemy to accomplish something. The word strive has all these meanings inside. And so when Paul says, every man that striveth, in other words, that struggles, that fights with an enemy to aim for something, is temperate. The word temperate means self-restraint. It means self-discipline. You know, we need to be disciplined as Christians. Many, many years ago, I think I shared here, I cannot remember, but I always had in my mind, you know, in the Singapore culture, the only way you're going to live the Christian life to the glory of God is self-discipline. Okay? Because of a few things. Number one, we live in a convenient culture. What does that mean? I just read this, I was just reading through some of the articles people wrote about convenience. They say, we are all addicted to inconvenience. At all costs, we want convenience. We want everything and we want it yesterday. At the very least, we want it now. Okay? Last time when you do work, when your boss tells you to do things, one department to another department, it takes about a few days, right? Because it goes through internal mail. And then the people have to sort out and send to a different department. And sometimes the mail get lost. And so you only get it maybe about 5 days later. And then you have another few days to respond, right? Now how? One email, that's it, finish. And your boss calling you 1 minute later, did you receive an email? It's like, I haven't even opened it. You know, but therefore, we want things to be done fast. Okay? So we have instant coffee. How many of you like instant coffee? Oh really? Okay, you like it. Well, some people like instant coffee, different flavors. Instant noodles, how many of you like instant noodles? All the youth will pull out their hand. Okay, how many know that there are instant devotions? I've seen that on the 2 minute devotions for busy executives. The last time I checked with God, you need to spend time in His presence. Okay? We live in a culture that is convenient, and through relentless advertising, with this lady called mass hypnosis and brainwashing, the public has said, oh, we want to buy and buy and buy, you know, rather than repair, we just kind of buy, just get it off the shelf, don't worry about that. We're committed to a convenient culture. You know what, sadly, it has creeped into the churches as well. Everything, we want it convenient. We want it convenient. When I was in Australia studying, one of the things they had for convenience was, they had the mass on TV. So just in case you cannot get out in time or don't feel like coming, you can just switch on the TV. You can buy your wafer and your wine and you have the mask at home. In your pajamas, you can have your mask. Convenient culture. We also live in a very self-centered culture. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, for men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Aren't we so much? You know the advertisements like the slimming and the, you know, all kinds of slimming centers and a focus on looks, focus on the outward. What are they doing? Focus on self. Lovers of their own self. Let me ask you a question. Which is more important, the outward man or the inward man? Which is more important? Inward man. Right? Who do we spend more time with? So in the morning, we will because MRT you gotta do this, right? So you gotta and you will make sure everything is nice and neat and no time already. Tell what, I read the Bible in the train. Okay? Then after you read the Bible, usually nowadays we don't read the Bible. We don't read this kind of Bible. Some do, I still do. But most of the time we do this, right? And after a while our fingers start moving to other buttons also. I get distracted. How come some of you? Nothing wrong with reading the Bible with that, but what I'm saying is this. Then after that, what do you do after work? I'm going to ask a question and they may just inside here, right? How many of us spend more time on newspapers than on the Bible? Don't put up your hand. Alright? This is gonna drop. You know what? I'm not saying that will be equivalent definitely to being self-centered, but you know what? Doing the things that we know we need to do, the spiritual exercises. We thank God that for the first time, I think, in Ambassador, we had fasting and prayer, and thank God that quite a number of the church members came and we were able to pray together as a church. Now, fasting is a spiritual exercise that's not much practiced today. But you know what? We're going to do it 3 times next year. Because we need God, amen? And that's when we... And God has been doing great things in our midst, but you know what? We need to seek Him in fasting and prayer, really doing those things that God wants us to do. Because men shall be lovers of their own self, the Bible says, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. There are many people today that don't even say thank you. Children have to be taught again and again and again to say thank you. You know why? Because of the sinful self. But you know what? We are all committed to that self-centered culture. But you know what? Regardless of that's happening in the world, Jesus still wants us to follow Him. The Bible says, Matthew 4:19, and He saith unto them, follow Me. Jesus wants us to follow Me. Follow Christ. Did you know that Christ wants all of us to follow Him? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, the moment we become a Christian, the next step is baptism. Then after that, you need to follow everything that what Jesus tells us to do. And why do we preach the Bible as it is? Because Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not the pastor, not whoever, not a big authority, but what Jesus has commanded us. Does that make sense? That's why for those who came in the Sunday school just now, I made it clear that anything that does not reflect biblical teaching, we will not bring into the church. Because otherwise we will be inconsistent with the Lord's command to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. Does that make sense? Okay? But Jesus wants us to follow Him. But you know what? Following Christ comes with a price. Jesus said this, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. Jesus goes so far as to say in Luke 14:26, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Lest you misunderstand, the Lord Jesus Christ never in His ministry has ever told any of His Christian disciples to hate the parents. Okay? So please don't misunderstand this passage. Many people have used this and say, oh, sorry, mommy, daddy, I cannot follow you because Jesus said. That is not what the Lord Jesus means. Because if He means that, He will be inconsistent with His own word, because He says, His own word says, honor thy father and thy mother, right? So what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying your choice in your life. If you make a choice, if you know that God wants us to do something, but if your wife or some human relationship on earth says, well, you know, I know God says it, but let's not be so dogmatic. Or let's not. You know what? Jesus says, if you will then say, yeah, you're right, okay, lah. I know God says it, but tell what, I'll listen to you. God says you cannot be My disciple when you make that kind of decisions. That's what He says. When you choose a career that you know that God says, I want you to go and preach the gospel, or want to do something for Me, but you choose something that, Lord, I know you want me to do this, don't ever tell me to do that, Lord. God says you cannot be My disciple. Because a disciple learns and a disciple follows. A disciple, the requirement for a disciple is discipline. Discipline involves, according to what Jesus said, denial of self. The word deny self means whatever I feel, whatever I want. The word deny in the Greek means to reject completely. Is it any wonder Apostle Paul has such power with God? Because only an empty vessel can be filled to the brim with God's power. And when the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to have any of my own, Lord, You fill me, and that's where God used him to a mighty extent. Can I say this, Christian? When you run to win the race, We need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined. You know, for some of us in our schoolwork, right? How many of us sometimes work overnight just to get our schoolwork done? Put our hand. No one work overnight, one lah. Got some. And in Singapore we call it chiong. You know, we do all we can to do our best, and even at the expense of sleep, we drink Red Bull, we buy it by the carton, you know, just to get a good grade or do well. You know. How many of us are willing to do that? You know, we work so hard to get a good grade, and the piece of certificate we get won't even be admitted at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? God, Christ isn't even going to come up with, hey, give me your O-level cert. Give me your A-level cert, come, show me. God's not going to even bring that there. But yet we put all our hearts. Nothing wrong with working hard. Children, don't go and tell your parents, see, a pastor say, I don't have to work so hard, okay? Don't you dare tell your parents. I did not say that. You know, the Bible says, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. As Christian, we are to be excellent in what we do. But you know what? Our priorities must be right. Does that make sense? Yes, we study hard, but we need to serve the Lord with focus as well. Well, many Christians are not, I'll just say this, many Christians are not willing to be disciplined to pray, to read the Bible, to go soul winning, to disciple someone, and sometimes even to teach your own children. You know, to win the prize, we need to be self-disciplined. To win the prize, we must be self-disciplined. Number three, challenge. Number one, to be motivated for Christ. Number two, to be self-disciplined. Number three, He challenges us to be focused. To focused. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word I run has to do with running with a cause in mind. He says, I therefore so run. In other words, when he says I'm running, he's not just... He's not just going anywhere. He's running with a specific objective in mind. Example, I think there was this girl who did very well for the PSLV. I think, and then she rather than go Raffles, I think she in the newspaper, did you read that? She rather go to Singapore school to do fencing. Because he wanted, there was a first group of fencers, and she had a goal. She did very well for her exams, but she had a goal. Her goal was to go to the Singapore sports school to do fencing. I don't know how they do. I don't understand that. I don't think you do too. But you know, but her goal was to do fencing, and she says, and everything that she planned is towards that goal, right? Yes, she did well for her exams. I think got 2.6 or 2.7. I'm not too sure. She got a place in Raffles. Said, no, I'm going to Singapore Sports School. Why? Because that's where I want to do fencing. Do you think she'll go there and eat potato chips and? No, she's going to follow the program. She's going to go through the whole training regimen just to be a good fencer. Why? Because Paul says, I therefore so run. This is how I run. Not as uncertainly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can honestly say in your life, you know what God wants you to do now? Now. Because if you don't, then you're running uncertainly. Life is not about going to work. I wake up, I take the MRT, so you drive, you go to work, then after that you finish your work, you go home, read newspaper, watch a few DVDs, fall asleep. Oh yeah, you remember to pray before you sleep. Then after the next morning, life is not just about going through that motion, did you know that? God has a higher purpose for every Christian. But you know what? Do you know your cause? Paul says, I run, not as uncertainly. How do I find out my cause? How do I know what does God want me to do? Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You need to be in the Word. You need to be studying and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Asking God, serving Him actively. We need to run with that cause in mind. And then, in the verse also, that helps us to be focused. But in the verse also, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I don't do shadow boxing. Okay, meaning I just box the shadow. No aim. But the next verse, verse 27, is very important. He says, but I keep under my body. Now when I read this, I laughed. Keep under my body means to hit under the eye. to hit under the eye to disable an enemy as a pugilist. You know what's a pugilist? And you literally, you as a pugilist, a martial arts person, who, hey, you don't come up, you know? The keeping under the body basically is to beat yourself. In other words, if you have any bad habits, you will beat yourself. Keep under my body, and then bring it into subjection. The word bringing it into subjection simply means to be a slave driver. In other words, I will drive my flesh to do God's will. Now this challenging because generally we serve the flesh more than the spirit in our Christian life. But no, Paul says we need to be focused. In order to be focused, we need to disable sin in our life. Punch sin in the eye all the time. If you're given to a certain sin, then punch it in the eye. We need to starve the flesh. Keep under my body also has the idea of subduing one's passions. What do you love the most? God says subdue that. Are you willing to subdue that? If you're not willing to subdue that, you won't be able to run the course properly. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul actually goes using another illustration of running the race. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, how do we be focused? He says, you need to lay aside every weight. The weight is anything that comes between your service for Christ and your love for Him. And the weight not necessarily is a sin. Example, we discuss it a long time. Computer games can be a weight. Computer games can be a weight. Even for adults. Okay? And there are people who, you know, some people play computer games for forever in a day. And so everything else is being stifled. Everything else is being affected. Is computer games a sin? Well, certain games you need to be very careful because it promotes witchcraft and promotes demonism and promotes violence. But certain games like Kermit the Frog come out and K, that kind of thing. Educational, pff, you know? But you know what? Some people can play that for hours. That becomes a weight. Is newspaper your weight? Is DVDs your weight? Is soccer your weight? Children, I'm going to tell you something. You're not supposed to repeat it, okay? I nearly failed my exams. My mom knows that. I nearly failed my exams in Sec 2 because every time I wake up at 8 a.m., I'll play guitar until 11 plus. She doesn't know. Actually, she go to work already. Now she knows. So, out of 8 subjects, I failed 4. Okay? Children, you are not to do that. Lest you misunderstand. Okay? Don't tell my mommy, pastor also do that, so I can spend more time doing this. Okay? Don't force me to study. No, you don't. You obey your parents. Okay? But I'm saying, it became a weight to my studies. I wasn't able to do well. But thank God, God kind of reminded me, you know, work hard. So that became a weight. But is playing guitar wrong? No. But you know what? It was a weight. I didn't do well. And I had to wake myself up. Christians, are there weights in your life? Do you realize your friends can be your weight? Do you realize things of this world, going to concerts can be a weight? Going to perhaps a children's party, and there's VBS versus a children's party, which will you go to? You know, I'll say it right now, my children will go to the VBS. Why? The spiritual nourishment. Nowhere in the world are you going. Do you get spiritual nourishment when you go to a children's party? I'm not saying. I know there's some people say, "Oh, Brother Johnny, you need to actually weigh the pros and cons." But you know what? We need to put our children in front or ourselves in front of God's will at all times, because nowhere in this whole wide world you're not going to get spiritual nourishment in your workplace. Are you? Are your friends going to encourage, "Come, let's live for God"? Why do you think God gave the church? To strengthen us. You know what? We need to be focused. We need to starve our flesh. We need to lay aside the weight. Our friends can be weights. Our computer games can be weights. TV shows can be weights. We need to be careful. God says lay that aside, and then lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin. The one that keeps on stumbling us. The one that's Shouldn't have done that, done it again. Ah, shouldn't have done that, done it again. God says, do all you can. What does Jesus say? If you have a sin like that, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? In Mark chapter 9, what do you do with it? If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Okay? Now, Brother Johnny, we believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Does that therefore mean we cut it off? Let me say this. I believe Jesus meaning you do all you can to deal with it, taking drastic, radical measures. Does that make sense? In other words, if TV is your problem, take a hammer and smash it. And don't be tempted to buy it again. Okay? Radical measures. But, listen carefully, if you really can't deal with it, gouge out your eyes, right? By the way, if you gouge out your eyes, it won't work because your brain can still think about it. But the Lord Jesus says, doing all you can to deal with that sin. I thank God there was a brother here who shared on Friday, he praised God, his PSP was spoiled. And he made a decision not to buy it again. Amen? Putting away that weight. You know, these are just small things, but you know, it affects our Christian life, you know. It does affect our Christian life. We need to put away the sin. An athlete who commits himself to training for a particular event. And I think all of us know Tao Li, the swimmer, right? You know how she pushes herself, and if the coach doesn't do well, she says, I don't want this coach, I want another coach that can push me more. And you know what? An athlete will make sure a few things. Number one, an athlete will make sure he sleeps on time. Gets enough rest, right? An athlete will make sure he eats right. An athlete will not eat what, 3 apple pies and 4 Big Macs and upsize some more and you know, hang out with friends. He will have a balanced diet. An athlete will know that it's time to train, he'll train with all his heart. Right? And why? Because he wants to win. An athlete will be self-disciplined and sometimes he may even have to stay away from his friends. Not because he don't love them, but because, look, I'm training for the games. I'm training to win. So I'm sorry, guys. I know you guys hang out at Prata Shops at 11:30. 2 reasons why I cannot join you. Number one, I have to sleep. Number two, I cannot eat Prata. It will affect my training. It will affect me. And so you will put away those things. Why? Because you're running to win. Because you're focused. An athlete who gives up all for his game. You know, athletes can be very lonely for a long time. Why? Because they have only one aim, and that is to win. I think it was in China that many of these young athletes were brought up, and because of the immense pressure and training put on them, some of them lose their eyesight very young. This is a sad thing. It's part and parcel of being focused, and that's why maybe China catch them when they're young and train them, and that's why China may have, that's why they have so many good athletes, why they really push themselves to the limit, giving up. You know, apparently in China, when you're identified, you're put away from your parents for some time. I'm not too sure whether that's a story, but you're taken away, the state takes control of you, and they'll train you, and basically you just leave your family at that time. Of course, they will have contact with the family, but you know what? They'll go to the state-run gym, and they will train there. Why? To focus, to win. You know, finally, the last challenge is God challenges us to fear. He wants us to be motivated for Christ. He wants us to be self-disciplined, to run to win. He wants us to be running with a focus. And finally, he wants us to run with a fear in our hearts. What is that fear? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means to be rejected, to be disqualified, to be disapproved. Based on this, Paul lived his life in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that Paul does, I think for us, maybe for the newer believers, there are many judgments in the Bible that generally 2. The great white throne judgment, which is for all the non-believers of all the universe, or our non-universe, of all ages, will come at the great white throne, Revelation 20, when they will stand before God, and God will sentence these people into an eternity in the lake of fire. That is for non-believers. But for all of us as Christians, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14 verse 10, so all of us as Christians will give an account of themselves to God. It will be an individual judgment. We will stand before God. Our whole life will be flashed before us. Our words, our deeds, and even our thoughts will be flashed. Our motivations will all be opened up. And God will reward us based on our words, our actions, and our thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Matthew 12:36, and Luke chapter 11 verse 3. These are the three passages that tell one day when God will judge us, even our motivations will be exposed. Why am I a pastor? Is it because I want the attention? That will be exposed at the judgment seat. And that's why I need to keep myself humble. And you need to pray for your pastor that he will keep on being faithful just to God. Not having a love of man, just to do what is right. And I need to pray for all of us when we stand before the judgment seat. Paul says, I live my life in view of the judgment. I don't want to be doing all these things and then to find out at the end I've been disapproved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 to 11. I'll read this. You listen. Okay, for those in the youth camp, we've gone through this. But there's a verse 11 that I'll add to. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, in other words, in this life, according to that he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The word good and bad have to do with the quality of your work. If you do it with all your heart, you'll be rewarded. But if you do it with poor quality, you'll be rewarded accordingly too. Notice in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what does it mean by the terror of the Lord? Many Christians, many preachers have said that, oh, the terror, or if God's going to send people to hell, we need to tell them about God. That is not what Paul is referring to. You know what the terror of the Lord to Paul is? That I will stand before God. To give an account of everything that I have done in my life. That was frightening to Paul. I don't want to stand before my Savior disapproved. And that's what Paul's motivation is. Can you imagine if you were to do your best, and at the end of your best, you fail to meet the mark? Recently, I think the PSLE results came out, and you know, in PSLE, there was a joke last time. That was in the 1970s. Okay? So you're not born yet. When you come out from a primary school, there'll be a big group of people crying. And there'll be two reasons for crying. One for crying is, oh, thank God I just made it 51 upon 100 or something like that. I just passed. Another crying is, oh, 99. And I didn't get 100. Different types of crying. But you know, for us as Christians, does it matter to you that at the end of your life, before when you stand before Jesus, that you are approved or disapproved in your life? Does it matter to you? Is it frightening to you? I was telling the people doing O-levels, who have finished their O-levels yesterday at the youth club, that said, don't a few days before the results come out, then you start praying. You better be praying now, because that's when they're marking. If we haven't been studying hard, what should we expect? The result. But if we've been studying hard, what should we expect? If we're studying, we've been diligent, we've been disciplined, we're doing what God, my teacher tells us to do, finishing my homework on time. Yeah, I got late a while because I don't know how to do, but I'm trying my best. Would you expect a good result? Generally, yes. But if you haven't been serving God, haven't been doing what is right, when you stand at the judgment seat, what it would be your attitude? You know, there are many Christians say, oh, it's okay, Lord, I don't get rewards, Lord. We had one friend recently, we just found out that the person didn't really do very well for one of his exams. He cried. Question for you, why do you cry when you don't get good results for exam? Because you were disapproved. I remember crying when I failed. Some of you remember crying when you failed to meet the mark. Didn't you? You see? Why is it? It's not a terror for us to appear, God. I want to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25, from God. You know, Christians, we need to run to win. We need to run with all our hearts. We need to run with love in our hearts. Would you run to win? One more point before I finish. In a youth camp, there was one particular boy. He was a very cute boy. He was listening to the crowns at the judgment seat. After you win the crowns, right? You will have the crown. Then he said, Brother Johnny, what are we going to do with the crown? If I win all five, first he asked, how many crowns can we win? He's like, kind of selective. He said, no, you can win all the crowns. Then, how to wear all the five crowns? You know? The question is, what are we going to do with the crowns that we win? Let's turn to Revelation, alright? And we'll find out the answer. Revelation chapter 4. What do we do with the crowns that we win? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. What do we do with the crowns that we strive so hard to win? The 24 elders, the Bible says, fall down before Him that sat on the throne, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. You know what's happening? As they worship the Lord, they took out their crowns and say, Lord, only You are worthy of that. Only You are worthy. You know, Christians, why you fight so hard to win the race? Listen carefully. It's because at the time when you worship Him in heaven, you will have something to give to Christ for His love for you, for His suffering at the cross, for all the guiding in your life that He has sustained you, He has eternally saved you. And at that point when you worship, Lord, I don't deserve this. You do, Lord. We run the Christian race so that when we worship Christ, we would have something to give to Him. Now, will you have something to give to Christ at the end of your life? And at the judgment seat, when Christ judges you and says, well done, I will give you a crown. And you say, Lord, I don't deserve this. You do, because of what You have done for me. What's the purpose of the crown? Is to give it back. To have something to throw at the feet of Christ. Say, Lord, You are worthy. And that's something, Christians, we must have the heart. We love Him. You see, your entire Christian life is because you love Christ. You read your Bible because you want to talk to Him, because you love Him. You pray because you want to communicate with Him. You serve because, Lord, what else can I do for You? God, I have nothing compared to what You have given me. But God, if what I have I can give to You, God accepted as a sacrifice. As we close, are you running to win the race for Christ? Youth, as you grow up, what is your desire in life? Is it to, I want to, that career, that is the thing I need. Can I say this? Youth, as you grow up, children, as you grow up, your number one priority is to live for Christ. Wherefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Your entire life ought to be one big life of say, Lord, You save me. I'm giving all back to You. Whatever I do in this life, Lord, it will be for Your glory. Are you running the race for Christ? Are you motivated to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you challenged to be self-disciplined in the basics of the Christian faith? Are you challenged to be focused, or are you distracted? Or are you distracted by the things of this world, your career, your friends, the things around you? Is your heart totally on Christ, or are there something else? Will you have something to give to our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? As we close, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you'll probably say, well, this is not for me. Do you realize, in order to run the race of life, you need to be in the race. You need to be in the race. The Bible says there is a broad way, a convenient way that people are following, but when they follow, it will lead to destruction. You see, all men are born sinners. And because we are born sinners, we go our own way. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible also teaches that God loved man so much that He's not willing for man to go down that place to the lake of fire. He sent Jesus to die for us. That's the message of Christmas, the love of Christ. And that if we would trust Him as our personal Savior, He will save us. He will save us. And He will save us, He will wash away our sin as we repent and turn towards Christ. And then we seek on our lives to obey Him, to live for Him. And then we get to be placed in the race. If you're not a Christian today, can I encourage you to run the race? Accept Christ as your personal Savior, because, listen to this, He died for you even before you knew Him. Did you know that? 2,000 years ago when He died, He had your name. He wants your name to be written down. And if you are here today and someone has brought you and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, and you say, "Brother Johnny, I don't understand, but you Christians running for this Jesus, I want to find out more." Can I encourage you? If God is opening your heart, follow that light. Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to press on. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts about what you want us to do. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I believe God is working in your hearts in some way. And say, "Brother Johnny, as a Christian, I need to be more focused, I need to be more disciplined. And perhaps there are certain things that God has spoken to you about. I don't know what is in your heart, but God does. All I want to do is to pray for you." If you are saying, "Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in some area of my life. I may need to give up sin, I may need to run stronger, I may need to be more motivated for Christ. My heart, my Christian life is important, but I must say it's not the most important. That everything has to be governed under Him." And you're saying, "Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to seek first His kingdom above all." Is there anyone like that? Just pull up your right hand. I'll pray for you that God will help. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see those hands from youth. Amen. Put it up and put it down and pray in your hearts. If God is speaking to you about one or two areas, pray specifically about that area and say, "Lord, I know I'm weak here. I want to be strong, but you need to help me." Is there anyone else? We have youth, we have children, we have adults putting up their hands. Anyone else? It's just between you and God, but as a pastor, I just want to pray for you that God will strengthen you and give you grace to understand Him and to run the race. Is there anyone else? Okay, I just ask one more question. If you are here, you're not a Christian, and say, "Brother Johnny, I don't understand all these things about running the race, but I did hear that Jesus Christ will save my soul from hell if I allow Him to." Say, "Brother Johnny, I don't understand anything about all these things, but I want to find out more." Is there anyone else, anyone who say, "Brother Johnny, pray for me that and show me from the Bible"? Is there anyone like that? We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want to show you from God's Word how you can be saved from your sin, be forgiven and be on your way to heaven and then start running the race. Is there anyone? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you most of all, Lord, for the people that have put up their hands. Oh God, I thank you for touching their hearts, as only you can. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will do a mighty work in their life. Father, I pray whatever areas you have identified in their lives, I pray with the Word of God, the love of God, and your grace given to them. I pray, Father, you will help them to have that earnest desire to put you first in everything. Lord, I pray that their lives from now on will reflect that motivation of genuine love for Jesus Christ. For all that you have done for us, Lord. God, I pray for every mom or every dad or every child that have made the decision to put you first. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to continue running this race. God, I pray every time they read their Bible, you will speak to them. I pray every time they pray, Lord, you will answer their prayer in a clear way. Or if they do not know how to pray or read their Bible, Lord, that you will teach them. And that, Father, you will make it real to them. God, I pray for some whose lives have never been changed after they've trusted Christ. I pray, Lord, that they will see that change as they commit themselves to you. I pray for those whose families are non-believers. I pray, Lord, they will run the race in their family, that their parents and their loved ones will begin to see the light of love of Christ. That, Lord, their loved ones will come to Christ. I thank you for Brother Rolando and the family who has gone back just to share the gospel with their family as they spend Christmas in the Philippines. Oh God, may there be many more people with a love of Christ in their hearts to touch someone else. But God, we know we are all running our own race. We are not competing against one another. You have given us a specific race of our own. Help us to run to the best of our ability because we love you and because of what you have done for us. And because one day, Lord, we want to at least have something to give back to you for all the good things you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. As we just close in a song, I pray you encourage our hearts. Just, we'll be singing a song, Press On, and Father, help us. Help us, O Lord, to press on for your honor and glory, that we might win the race and honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name.